Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Good morning, church family. I'm glad that you are here and that you are a part of Orange Sunday 2013. Here we are. The beginning of the year. It is going to be a great time as we just kind of look together at what all this means. We sent out a postcard to everyone in our family ministries, our children's and student ministries and so forth, and we just encouraged them to wear orange. Some other folks got the word too, and I'm excited about it. And so you may be sitting there wondering, hey, we wore this orange. We're part of Orange Sunday 2013. Why don't you let us in on what it is? And I'd be glad to. The question being, why orange? Every now and then, something good comes out of Atlanta, Georgia. And we are a part of that. I am grateful to the leadership of someone like Reggie Joyner, who kind of fashioned this concept, but does not claim its originality or its exclusivity. He just kind of puts it out there for churches, and so we're grateful to be a part of it. And I believe that there is a strong biblical basis for it that I'm excited to share with you this morning. We are talking about why orange, and I'll just tell you, just share a couple of things with you. We talk about orange, and sometimes it's a little more ambiguous than other times, but obviously this is a traffic cone in as poor a shape as it is. But there are two big reasons that we kind of hold on to this concept of orange. It's a reason why orange is fascinating to us. The first one being this. You guys might have to get me started up there, up top. The first one being this, change. There is a reason why fall foliage tours are so popular. People are fascinated by transition. Amazingly enough, we always seem to travel when we're in the biggest hurry. We always seem to travel right where there is the most construction. Do you ever feel like that? You're traveling on the interstate and you're under the gun. You've got to get somewhere. Somebody's expecting you. And then all of a sudden you see right lane closed ahead. But it's a good thing. And so change is a necessary part of our entire culture. Some of you grew up, when you picked up the receiver off the wall, you grew up having to ask an operator to connect you with someone else on a different line. And then, I don't know much about it. I wasn't there, but I've heard the concept of party lines, and you shared lines with other families, and y'all could not talk at the same time. Only one person could talk on that party line at a time, and you would have to, you know, we were watching Andy Griffith the other day, and Andy picks up the receiver, and he says, Sarah, connect me, and she connects, and so forth. But now, we don't have to do that anymore. I grew up, the first cell phone that we had was in a bag, like a black zippered bag with a handle. And I was excited enough and really kind of messed up enough to figure out that I could take the battery from my shoulder camcorder. You guys remember those two? My shoulder camcorder. And I could pop the battery out of my shoulder camcorder, and my bag phone had a little connection there, and I could really get out of the car and use the cell phone. And I was big stuff because I could take my cell phone out of the car because it had a battery. Now, I could talk for about 30 seconds, and then it was gone. But now, we stay connected all the time, and change has just radically come through the world of telecommunications, and we carry a phone in our pockets all the time. Some of you grew up in an era where a TV was a big deal. But it was still black and white, and there were still three channels. And at some point during the night, the last thing that you saw before all the networks went off was the Star Spangled Banner. The national anthem played, the flag waved, and then everything just went to an Indian wheel or fuzz or something like that. And now we have DirecTV and Dish Network and cable, and we could, you know, watch. We have 200 channels as an option, and everything has changed. But we understand that change is a necessary part of all that we are and all that we do. If we choose not to change with the culture around us, we become irrelevant. And so in family ministries, there is a necessity. We're intrigued by change, but there's also a necessity for the church to change sometimes in the way that it does things in order to stay relevant and to win folks to Christ. There's another reason why we have Orange, and that is partnership. Partnership is important. It's kind of like this. We compare it to playing on a team. We have a basketball, and if there is one person who is not partnered with the rest of the team, that team usually ends up losing, failing. If there's one person who chooses not to partner with the rest of the team, that team doesn't play very well. And so we need change. And we need partnership in family ministries. It is vital if there is going to be a family ministry 10, 15, 20 years from now. We have got to learn how to play together. And by playing together, I mean the church and the home playing together. It's very important. We talk about Orange and how important it is. We're going to get to that in just a minute, but I want to share with you the concept of Orange, how it came to be. I'm a very visual learner and a kinesthetic learner, so those kind of things are incredibly important to me, if you'll allow me the luxury of dragging this stuff up on stage. I changed the casters so they would roll on the carpet better. We've got in Orange. Here's where that concept comes from. In Orange, one half of the equation, if you saw the equation on Facebook or if you saw the equation on your postcard, a vital part of what we do has to do with the red, passionate heart of the home. We've heard it said time and time again that home is where the heart is, of course. And so one part of that equation is represented by the red heart and how important that is, because we're going to see, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's where we're going to be camping out this morning. But one part of the equation, one vital part of the equation is the red, passionate heart of the home. As you're turning there, allow me to drag the other part of the equation to center stage. The home is a vital institution. It's the first institution that God ever created. And so we feel like it's very important. As a matter of fact, there is no place I would rather be than home. Judy Garland, in her character Dorothy, said it like this, that there's no place like home. And I believe that. The other vital part of that equation is the yellow shining light of truth presented by the church. So if you'll think of them like this, the equation is the red, passionate heart of home plus the yellow shining light of truth with the church is going to equal Orange. That's how we get there. We change and we do things a little bit differently, but we do it in order to formulate a partnership between the church and home. I am of the mentality that there is a strategy, and one of the things that is presented by the Rethink group there is that there is a difference in segregated activity, what we do at home and what we do at church, never meet. There is a difference in the segregated activity versus the integrated strategy. Because here's what we do. We evaluate what we are doing in light of where we are going. Meaning this, that church and home have the same end in mind. We evaluate what we are doing in light of where we are going. Here's the question. Where and what do we want our children to be? Much of what we do at home is geared toward what we want our children to be. A lot of what we spend our time doing at home is disciplinary because we don't want our kids growing up to be hoodlums. We want them to be respectable members of society. And much of what we do in the church is trying to get kids to understand the truth of God's word. But what we want to produce is not segregated activity, but rather integrated strategy, where, again, home and the church work together. Along the lines of change, somewhere the church had to and is still in the process of refining the message. It's not to be confused with changing the message. It's not to be confused with altering the message. Neither of those words you'll hear us use. We don't change the message. We don't alter the message. We don't tweak the message. We don't do anything to change the truth of God's word. What we do is we refine the message so that it is relevant to the listener and memorable. You cannot teach a 65-year-old adult the same truth of God's word as you can teach a 4-year-old the truth of God's word. And so we make the message relevant to the listener and memorable. What we try to do in our children's and student ministries here at East Haven Baptist Church is make the message relevant and make the message memorable so that it doesn't disappear once the kids walk out the doors of this church, but that it actually goes home with them, that it is presented in church, and that it walks out the door, it gets in the car, and it drives to the house with them. It's not changed, it's just refined, depending on who we're teaching. We want to elevate community. Meaning this, we live life together in community. The goal is that two combined influences, the home and the church, increase the odds of everyone connecting to a caring leader and consistent group of peers. I haven't forgotten about the Bible passage, we're getting there. But here's what we want. We believe that community is important and that we want everyone connected to a caring leader and consistent group of peers. How do I know that and why am I so confident in saying that? Because of this. It is our vision and mission statement. To glorify God through worshiping and through connecting. It is our goal that we begin, even with the youngest of children, in getting them connected to a caring leader and consistent group of peers. That's how we clarify a win. We know that if you are a part of a small group, that you are being fed, and that you have a group of people that you can come together and share your burdens with. What does that look like in the context of our church? Well, right now, one of the big things that we have going on for us is Sunday school. We talk about it in staff meetings all the time. Pastor Matt mentions to us, and he reminds us on occasion that Sunday school is kind of the Super Bowl of Sunday morning. That's how we know that people are getting connected in a small group of peers. They're able to share life and do life together, and then they're able to move into this building, and the focus is on worshiping God. Connecting is a huge part, and that's why we spend a lot of times elevating community. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we encourage your family to be a part of a Sunday morning class, so that you can get connected and do life together. We elevate community because we feel like it's important. The corporate is wonderful. This is a great time that we share together, but the community is vital. Here's where we are today. One of the things for us as a church to begin to think about together in thinking orange is to reactivate the family. Parents and guardians actively participating in spiritual formation of their children. This is important, but this is crucial. I could kick myself for not bringing it in. I counted out colored marshmallows last night, and they're still in the front seat of my car out in the parking lot today. But if you'll just allow me just a brief explanation of what's happening. If I were to have remembered to bring those marshmallows out of my car into this room this morning, here's what it would have looked like. I've got a bowl of 35 green marshmallows, which is a typical 7 hour a day, 5 days a week. That's the time that a kid would spend in school. There are, of course, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, which gives us a grand total of 168 hours in a week to work with. Now, 35 of those are spent at school. I had some yellow marshmallows also in a different bowl, and I would put in one for 1 hour of Sunday school, one for 1 hour of morning worship, one for 1 hour of Wednesday night, and then one extra just to kind of cover some other things that we do. So I've got 35 hours of our 168 where my kids are at school. I've got 4 hours that my kids spend at church, which means I have 129 hours that my kids spend somewhere around here. Now, they may be involved in extracurricular activities, a cheerleading or a gymnastics or a dance or a sports team or a band or something like that. But there are 129 hours in my week where I am responsible for my children, rather than another adult. I don't know if that's at all sobering to you, but it's a big deal to me. My kids are in class for about 35 hours. My kids are only at church for about 4 of those hours in my week. And then there's a bowl full of red that's got 129 hours in it. I need to figure out what to do. I want to work in those 129 hours with the end in mind of what I want my child to be, where I want them to be, what I want them to be by the time that they leave my house. That's why a partnership is crucial. Understand something, that the children's ministry staff and volunteers, the student ministry staff and volunteers, let me just say it one more time, only have our kids for about 4 hours a week. We're not creating the spiritual champions by ourselves in 4 hours a week without a partnership of the other 129 hours. It cannot be left up to just us. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is where we are. This is a passage to parents whose parents had already messed up. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is written, again, to parents whose parents had been wandering for years and years and missing the mark. And it's an encouragement just to say, listen, there are statutes and commandments that the Lord has in place that will gratify, that will satisfy, that will amplify your children's lives. Make sure that you're teaching them. Make sure that your children know them. When you sit in your house, when you get up, when you walk along the road, everywhere you are, make sure that your children know the Word of God and what it means. There are different levels of partnerships between the red, passionate heart of the home and the yellow, shining light of truth in the church. There's a partnership of a parent or guardian being aware. They know that things are going on. They know that the church offers activity. They may not be involved in church themselves, but they're certainly open to it. We see a lot of these folks as they bring their kids to our church for Kids Fest or for Patriotic Picnic, things of that nature. They may not be involved in church, but they're certainly open to it, and they're aware that things are happening at the church. There are the parents and guardians who are involved to any level. Now, they may bring their kids to church and drop them off and go somewhere else, but at least they're relatively involved in their child's spiritual formation. They want their kids to grow up, if nothing else, better and with a more spiritual foundation than what they grew up with themselves. There are parents and guardians who are invested. These are the folks who are bought in to our family ministries. These are the folks who kind of what we call get it. They understand that they need to be involved in their child's spiritual formation. Now, there's many different levels of that. Some are gung-ho. Some are just getting their foot in the door. But there are parents and guardians who are involved in their child's spiritual formation. And then there are parents and guardians who are engaged. They are carving out time every day, at least every week, to intentionally disciple their own children. They refuse to leave it up to the 4 hours of the church, and they are deciding that they will take to heart the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and that they will be their children's primary spiritual leader. They are engaged. Those are the types of partnerships that we're looking for. Parents and guardians who are involved in their child's spiritual formation, and hopefully we will do our job to help you become more engaged in your children's spiritual formation. That's why we offer you the resources that we do. In the student ministry, you're going to see over the next several weeks, I'm kind of putting the pressure on here. There is, when you first walk in the hub, there is a wall right there that is going to tell you everything that your teenager is learning in Sunday school, in on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights, and all access. And then there'll be some parental resources for you to take also. Wherever you look in our children's ministry, the same things are offered. That's why we send home this devotional from Elevate every Sunday morning. It's got the main point. It's got the Bible story, the memory verse. There are activities for you to do with your kids in order to reinforce what's already happened. That's why we send home for our preschoolers the small talk. It's got the story for every week on there, and it's available at the Child Care Check-In Counter. We want you to be engaged in your children's spiritual formation. Some things that you can do are this. You have family times together with your kids. We look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house." When you sit in your house, mealtime is a perfect time to engage your kids in spiritual formation and talk about things of God. When you sit in your house, when you walk along the road. Now, there are very few places that we today go where we walk. But we do drive along the road. And as we're driving along the road, use that time to center your family and your kids' spiritual formation. Use that time when you drive to talk to your kids about what they're learning in Sunday school or in Elevate or in the Cube. Use that time wisely. Use that time to pump into your kids Christian music, to pray with your kids. You may not have any other time of day to pray with your kids, but guess what? From your house until they get to school, if you take them to school, they're locked in the car with you, unless they choose to open the door and bail out down the side of the highway. Hopefully that doesn't happen in your family, but they are locked in the car with you. You are just not only behind the steering wheel of the car, but you are the driving force in that time together. You are behind the steering wheel of that 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 minutes that you guys are in the car together. When you lie down, bedtime is such a sweet time at our house. Occasionally, there will be a time when I will be tired and I will be ragged and I'll be on a different planet even. And Jackson, my 3, almost 4-year-old, will say, "Daddy, we haven't had our Bible story." And I'll think, "Oh man, I'm way too tired to do that." But my son looks forward to it. Why? Because it's a way for him to close out his day with Jesus and say, "We haven't talked about our Bible story that we talked about this week. We've got on our iPad and phones, we've got from the curriculum that we use in our preschool, we've got the Parent Q app. I've advertised it before. Many of you have seen it. I don't know how many use it. But on there, it outlines specific ways, and on the back of the Small Talk parent sheet, it outlines specific ways that you can utilize these times when you and your kids are already together in order for you as the parent to develop their spiritual formation. On that app, we can watch the video that talks about the story they talked about in Sunday school. It'll give me ideas for cuddle time, bedtime, and what to do. Maybe use a stuffed animal to talk about the Bible story. It'll give me chances to utilize bath time or meal time as a way to develop my children's spiritual formation. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, when you get up. When you lie down and when you get up, morning time is a great time to invest in your children or grandchildren in their spiritual formation. Now understand something. This hits parents very closely. It hits grandparents a little more loosely. But the idea is that if we're ever going to think orange and execute orange, it's got to be our entire family, including our church family. It's got to be everybody together working for this with the same end in mind to raise up a generation that are going to be spiritual warriors for the cause of Christ in their world. If you don't have any kids in your house, are you exempt from thinking orange? No, because you're a part of a church that is trying to think orange. If you don't have any grandkids, are you exempt from thinking orange? Absolutely not. Why? Because we need your partnership for the next generation to pray them up as they hear stories in First Look, in Elevate, in The Cube, in All Access. We need prayer warriors to pray up a generation that will be incredible, that will be magnificent, that will be on fire for God. We talk about orange thinking, how the heart of home and the light of church have to combine in order for the next generation to have the spiritual footing that they need to go through the decades that come upon them. When a sign is hung up proclaiming a new church is being established, it's a signal that someone is trying to tell the truth and to shine a light. As a church, we want to tell people the truth about Jesus Christ. And when people serve in any one of our environments and family ministry, we become the face of the church. Whether we realize it or not, we are the light of truth to the people that we serve. Because on a weekly basis, the church serves experts. You may not know it. You may realize it or you may not. But the church serves experts. We serve experts every week. Experts in unconditional love. We serve parents and guardians who are experts in unconditional love. If you're a parent in the room today, you know that something happens that day in the hospital when your family gives birth to a new life. They are bloody and nasty and wrinkly, and they're crying so loud, and most of the time, they're not really that pretty, but something happens inside of you, and a love turns on. You don't even know where the switch is, but a love turns on inside of you, and it will love that wrinkly crybaby for the rest of its life. We serve experts in unconditional love. A love is established that will change the way lives are lived. Listen to this. The idea that these two God-given institutions, the church and the family, should be separate entities invades our culture. Why? Because we are so accustomed, and we've heard so many times, separation of church and state, where we say our kids cannot go into a secular environment and bring Christ with them. It invades our culture. We want the yellow light of church to stay way over here so that it can leave the family alone. And we want them to stay separate so many times. We want to open it up. We want the church to be open on Christmas and Easter and really important times of the year. But we always hope that it doesn't invade our culture over here in the home. We want to keep the red passionate families on one side. And if you ask us, we're all just doing fine. How are you today? We're fine. Typical Southern answer. They love their kids. As a matter of fact, we stay up at night worrying about our kids. We worry about what's happening at school. We worry about the friends they're hanging out with. We worry about the things we've heard them say. Is that a tip-off to something? Is something going on in my kid? You know, they don't normally act like that or talk like that. Is something happening? Should I have been listening closer? Did I catch everything they said? Are they all right? Are they okay? Sometimes we just don't know what to do about it all. And we all need some help. Because what we do understand is that when families are growing, when they're thriving, the church is growing. And the church is thriving also. We care about families. All of us care about families. We care about how kids grow up. We care about walking with people through all the messiness of life. We want to help them build relationships with Jesus Christ. Our family ministry staff and volunteers give time and energy to the goal of combining the heart and the light, the love of family, and the truth of the church. We invest our gifts, our time, our hope in people that sometimes we know really well and sometimes we don't. But if you ask anybody who serves with our family ministries for any number of years, they're going to tell you that they do it for the kids. And if you've ever asked them what they've accomplished, wait and hear them tell you a story of how it's changed their own personal faith. If you are here today and you have not committed to serve anywhere in the family ministries, let me just tell you right off, we need your help. We're trying to rear up a generation that will change the world for the kingdom of God. And we cannot do it in and of ourselves. We need help. It's going to be a partnership. It's going to be everybody coming together in order to raise up the next generation. Some people we know that we serve, some people we don't. But it changes all of us. And let me tell you, there's plenty to go around. Don't ever think that you're going to ask one of us where you can serve and we're going to say, I really don't know. There is a place for you to serve and there is plenty to go around. Imagine for just a moment that we could impact our community in a way that's not been done before, where we could, with all the families in driving distance of our church, they would get the idea that we wanted to help them be great parents, that we wanted to help them be the spiritual leaders of their children, that we wanted to equip them to spiritually form their children's lives. Don't let the scope of that vision fool you, because it is highly possible. When we take the world and we turn it around, we invest in families and they come to understand that they are part of the equation. When we take the light of truth and we do what we do better and we have more help in changing the next generation, and both of those entities, the red passionate heart of the home, the bright yellow shining light of truth in the church, come together to form orange. It is highly possible. I want to share with you for just a moment. We are almost done. You guys know me. I love stories. I feel like stories present us something that we can really put handles on what we're talking about. When we talk about Deuteronomy chapter 6 and what it means to teach our kids, the next generation, the statutes and commandments of God, that nobody can do it in and of themselves. Sometimes parents feel desperate. They don't know what's going on. They need the help of the church. Sometimes the church is happening and it's going on, but it's kind of struggling a little bit. It needs the help of families. And when we partner together, we get something incredible in Orange. I want to share with you this story, the story of the Skeeples and the Looms. It's coming. The Skeeples were yellow, no doubt about that, from the points of their gill boots to the lights on their sill hats. But amazing crelunkers when it came down to that, and they loved to help anyone stuck in a cravat. No matter how dark or how terrible the plight, the big yellow lamps on their sill hats burned bright. Illuming the corners with yellow spotlights, they were born to do rescues and set things aright. But the Skeeples, they were aloof, often kept to themselves. They lived up on Mount Tilly, slept on yellow shelves. They kept rescue equipment for whate'er befall. They trained daily for rescues and rang alarm bells. The Looms were world famous as huggers and reachers. At the foot of Mount Tilly they lived and they played, sure. The first thing you noticed when you saw these fine creatures was their red-colored bodies and red-colored features. The next thing you noticed if you were standing quite close was a cozy tucked feeling like warm buttered toast. It made everything warmer, but they wouldn't boast, for this gift put inside them inspired their utmost. The Looms all lived close at the base of Mount Tilly, the Skeeples on the mountain, and the reason was silly. They'd each got along, although sometimes illy-willy. They'd lived close for years, but relations were chilly. Even so, that grand mount was an idyllic spot. Everyone was so thankful for the things they'd got. Both the Skeeples and Looms would agree on this spot, that they were most thankful for the Efflipitots. Efflipitots were all cuddly and cute. When they grinned or they giggled, everyone awed and said, "Shoot, I love Efflipitots. I love watching them grow. I love their tiny red hands and their wrinkly red toes." Mostly, life on that mountain was exciting and fun. The Looms played in the shade, Skeeples warmed in the sun. They'd say all of their problems boiled down to just one. Efflipitots tended to wander and run. See, Efflipitots were young. They had lots to learn, to walk and to wander, their tiny hearts yearned, but often they'd tumble as teeny feet turned toward the cave of cravats, and some didn't return. I could tell a thousand stories of the tots and their beauty. The most famous is about Tinket Potten, that cutie. She shared and she sang, and she was never ever snooty. She was all charm and all red from her head to her booties. Like every Efflipitot, she was made for a reason, a treasure we hold, but just for a season. To suggest any different would sound just like treason, and this is the one thing that red and yellow both agrees in. So surprised were the Looms the day Tinket walked out. They mumbled, "She's walking toward the cave. What's that about?" At first they just whispered, then it turned to a shout, "Tinket Potten, come back! Please don't! Look out!" The Looms fell behind crying, "Please, Tinket, come back!" But little Tinket kept tottering her dangerous track. Then the Skeeples' bells rang and they loaded their packs. "To the rescue," they called, and ran down switchbacks. Gorp! Leapt the cravat as little Tinket tumbled in and turned her bright glow of red to a black, gucky ruin. As quick as a wink, the glop grapped to her skin. I wish she'd never found the evil cave with the goo in. Then the two warmest Looms darted into the cave, headed straight toward poor Tinket, more determined than brave. But it was so black and dark, the situation was grave, and they both thunk a thought. Can our Tinket be saved?
They planned to pull Tinket all free from the harm by filling the cave with the loam's special warm. Then the goo would get melty, release her red arms. She'd get out of the pit, and they'd end the alarms. But the loams had a problem right from the start. No matter how warm the love poured from their hearts, they couldn't see Tinket. The cave was too dark. The two loams were forced from the cave to depart. "We need some more help," said a voice from the crowd, and a heavy dark silence came down like a cloud. They all knew who to call, but now were they too proud? Why, the loams call the skeeples? It's hardly allowed. The loams stood in silence outside the cravat. They looked at their feet and some held their red hats. And right then, uninvited, a kerlunk rope went splat. And from over a rock appeared a bright yellow hat. Yes, the skeeples came down from their skeeply inclines with their sill hats in place and all ready to shine. They took charge and set up some bright yellow tape lines. Finally, oh, finally, things might work out fine. But one group of the loams just weren't ready for this. "Just where have you been? You're too late," they all hissed. And some skeeples were ready to cease and desist until they thought about the child stuck inside the abyss. So the skeeples kept working, although taken back, setting up lights without being sidetracked. "Just leave it to us. Please take one step back. We'll get the child out. We've observed her whole track." The skeeples all worked with their confidence sure. Their methods were proven and their motives were pure. All their lights lit the cave with no corner obscured. In the dark cave, they knew Tinket couldn't endure. Little Tinket was stuck, and that fact was plain, so the skeeples mapped out the deadly terrain. With the cave brightened up, they could see everything. "We'll simply lift the child out and success is attained." The rescue sounded so easy and quick till they found that the goo was especially thick. The red loam child was caught in a cravat dirty trick. One skeeple came out looking solemn, sad, and sick. "We've assessed our assessment," he announced to the crowd, "but it looks rather grim," he said, not so loud. "We can see that she's caught. She's stuck even now, and we can't get her loose. We just aren't sure how." Some loam's lips trembled. No one knew what to do. Then through all the mumbled prayers, one voice sounded through, "But well, what if we try it as one team, not two? Let's all work together and get her out of that goo." No one's sure who shouted, "But we can't do that." But a skeeple looked away and then pulled down his hat. "It's just not tradition," he turned and he spat. "Mix red and yellow beside a cravat?" Just then Grandpa Loam spoke.
"Now that's about enough. I've heard red and heard yellow and all that old stuff. We're gonna save Tinket. Don't give me no guff. So now who's on the team, or do I have to get rough?"
And with that, Grandpa Loam marched his way right back in. Then he got the quiet, got thick, but pride started to thin. Everyone stood still, waiting till one skeeple joined him. Why, he followed the loam, and by golly, he grinned. Red and yellow filled the cave, coming in two by two. The task was too important not to try something new. The loams warmed their hearts, and the special heat grew while the skeeples lit the cave up like sunshine at noon. But red loams and yellow skeeples? How could this be? Could this be the way that Tinket might become free? This cravat slowly warmed, and the loams could now see. It had taken an F-lipitot to make them agree. Then Grandpa stood up and took Tinket's red hand. The chief skeeple stood by, and then right on command, the two pulled on her arms and something wondrous began. Tinket's skin glowed orange, so bright and so grand. Then almost at once, the dark cave changed its mood. Orange glow moved up Grandpa, and the skeeples approved. The chief skeeple glowed orange, and all the loams oohed. The cravat goo turned orange, and Tinket Potten moved. The orange skeeple on one side and Grandpa on the other, they lifted Tinket out and handed her to her mother. As the tiny one was hugged, until she was nearly smothered. The orange glow spread to aunts, cousins, and brothers. The cave filled with orange on that wonderful day. Then it covered Mount Tilly with bright orange rays. The Cravat Cave then brightened its other passageways, and more cravats were revealed with tots trapped and afraid. Chief Skeeple then ordered, "Men, roll up your sleeves," and rescues began like you wouldn't believe. Flippitots were unstuck and parents relieved. It was a day that no Skeeple or Loam could conceive. Just outside the cave's mouth, a party blossomed, and each tot was freed. Not a one went straight home. They danced and they sang under an orange loam dome, had orange punch, orange cookies, and orange ice cream foam. Red and yellow high-fived and stopped being so rotten. The name they gave that fine day was the day of freed Flippitotten. The Skeeples and Loams were so glad they'd gotten the importance of orange. Just ask Tinket Potten. There is an importance. There you go. There is an importance of the red, passionate heart of home combining with the bright yellow shining light of truth in the church as we combine to make orange and raise up a generation that will understand the statutes and commandments of God. Parents, you cannot partner with us. We have to partner with you. 129 hours partnering with 4 hours just doesn't make sense. But when 4 hours will partner with 129 hours, orange will happen. If you're not committed to serve in the family ministries, remember, we need your help. There's a generation that's stuck, and we need to rescue and free them. There is a place for you to serve, and there is plenty to go around. If you have never experienced what we want the next generation to experience, the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ, then today is your day. We understand through Scripture that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that Savior is Jesus Christ, that God has prepared a place in heaven for us if we will only accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to offer our invitation. Pastor Matt will be down front, as well as some other folks. The worship team is going to take the stage again, and we are going to give glory to God as we make an attempt to think orange and win the next generation to Christ, to pull them out of the goo of the world and rescue them when the efforts of the church and the family are combined. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, I want to come to you this morning thanking you for a church that is ready to think orange. Lord, the church has never been called to be the spiritual leader and former of small faiths. It has always been the call of the family. And so I pray that we would be a church that partners with families, that red and yellow would come together and make orange. The church would not just be where we go or what we do, but that we would together think of the end in mind, what we want our kids to become, that we want them to connect to a caring leader and a consistent group of peers. We want them to be world changers as we leverage our influence and involve them in missions at home and around the world. But we need the family to make that happen. As kids and parents, kids and guardians walk along the road together, as kids and leaders in this church walk along that faith road together,
The journey is as long as you give us life and breath. But I pray that it will be one where we are constantly growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. Lord, if you are tugging on someone's heart this morning to give their heart to Jesus Christ for the very first time, Lord, let them move on the first note sung. Let them find a pastor. Let them be a part of a church that wants to think orange. And maybe that's what you're calling someone to do in this place today, is just to move their membership here. Maybe you're calling someone to become a volunteer. You're calling a steeple or a loam to come and invest in the life of a tiny Ephlippitotan. Someone who will give their time to rock a baby, to read a Bible story to a preschooler, to teach a memory verse to an elementary student, to tell a Christian teenager how they can live their faith out at school or at home where their parents are lost. Lord, however you speak to the hearts in this room, may we respond in a manner that glorifies you. We give you this time, these next few moments together. Would you work in a way that only your Holy Spirit can get the credit for? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As our pastors make their way to the front, you respond as God has called you to.